I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I want to just thank the elders of the assembly here for their kindness in inviting me to be here for the conference weekend. Thank you for the saints for their kindness shown to me in very many ways. Very thankful, too, for the folks at the Western Assembly's home as well for the very warm fellowship and kindness shown to me there too. And I trust the Lord will bless our time, not just during the course of the weekend, but as we think on the things that we have been considering, even in weeks to come. How do you determine the success of a conference? Is it the numbers that turn up? How good the food was? You know, I would say the way we determine the success of a conference is that if any life is changed, it's worth it. That's how you determine the success of a conference. I trust that lives will be changed this weekend. We're not just here to play church. We want to deal personally with the living God. And if you have an encounter with the living God, you won't be the same. And that would be our prayer, that we would meet the living God and leave here different. Matthew 7, verse 13. The words of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out deep demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We believe God will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word to us this morning. We're living in a world that's changing. I spent 3 months in England this year, and it was not the England that I grew up in. It's changed. At times, I almost thought I was in Pakistan. The churches that used to be full are now empty. Many of them are used as garages or offices or personal private homes. There are mosques that dot the skyline that are just the most elaborate, amazing buildings you've ever seen. And that's the city that I grew up in. It's changed. The world is changing. In fact, we're living in a world where diversity, multiculturalism, and globalism are the words that just kind of run off our tongues because that's the world in which we're living in, right? Where tolerance is the mantra that we hear again and again from our society. We're told that we need to be tolerant of every religious viewpoint in every moral shade of behavior. In fact, the only people that it seems are to be treated with contempt and intolerance are those that actually believe in absolute truth. And then you're considered to be a narrow-minded fundamentalist bigot, to be disdained and despised because you dare to suggest that all religions are not equally valid, that all lifestyles are not equally acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And because you cling on to these outmoded, outdated ideals, you are a threat to society itself. Maybe you're one of those tolerant people. And if you are, I'd like you this morning to exercise tolerance towards a dissenting viewpoint. Not my viewpoint, by the way, the viewpoint of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to listen to his words with a measure of tolerance. Let him speak. Let him say what he has to say. And then at the end of it, decide whether this mantra of tolerance is really the right message for this age or whether it's a lie. I want to suggest to you, and I'm going to prove it using his own words, that the Lord Jesus is not tolerant. He is very intolerant. In fact, he is very narrow-minded. It's kind of interesting that this cry for tolerance actually is only in the West. If you're in north of India right now, you would not be experiencing tolerance if you were a born-again Christian. The Hindu religion, which is supposed to be so nice and so loving and all the rest of it, just recently martyred yet another Christian evangelist for preaching about Jesus. If you're in Saudi Arabia right now, you would not experience tolerance. Some friends of ours were over there, and they were involved in a vehicle accident. They'd been to a Bible conference, and on the way back from this conference, their vehicle had been involved in a road accident. One of them died. Several others were critically ill. When the police got there, they found the Bibles in the minibus. They were not treated with tolerance or even kindness. Some of them were not given medical treatment. Some of them were locked up in their injured state. You see, this idea of tolerance, it only comes in the liberal West. By 2050, Muslim or Islamic religion will be the dominant religion of Europe. And I suspect that the freedoms that are enjoyed there right now and the cry for tolerance will be silenced. This section that we're going to look at in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 23, has been suggested, actually D.L. Moody was the one who suggested it, there are four sets of twins in this chapter. They're not identical twins. He says there are two gates. There's a narrow one and there's a wide one. He said there are two ways. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road. He said there are two groups. There are the few that go through the narrow gate and then are on the narrow road. And then there are the many, the multitudes that go through the wide gate and are on the wide road. And then there's two destinies. See, every road has an end. We know that in England quite well because it's not that big. And if you go on a highway long enough, you'll end up in the sea. They do come to an end. If you are on the narrow road because you went through the narrow gate and you're one of the few, the end of the road for you, the Lord Jesus describes as life. Life in all its fullness, abundant life, life the way it was meant to be, eternal life, good life. If you're one of the multitudes that went through the wide gate and are on the broad road, well, the end of that road, the Lord Jesus said, is destruction. Eternal destruction. What would you do if you had seen a road and the road just suddenly, without any explanation, just ended, and the next thing that happened is there was a sheer drop and you were going to perish on the rocks below. And you saw a car speeding towards the end of that road. What would you seek to tell them? You think you'd try and flag them down and say, slow down, stop it, because listen, at the end of the road, you will perish. You say, well, that's, you know right to shout at somebody. I mean, that's not very nice. Listen, you've got to shout because the end of the road, the person is in danger of perishing. And I'm going to spell it out this morning that if you're on the broad road, the end of the road, you will perish, not just temporarily, but eternally. Eternally separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. And it would be remiss of me to let you continue in your present condition and end up there and not have been given a fair warning. It's actually humanitarianism on my part, compassion for you as an individual, that is going to tell you the truth this morning. Whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell you the truth because I don't want your blood on my hands. You know what we need to decide this morning is what road we're on. We're on one or the other. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two roads and we're going to examine them and we're going to ask some searching questions and we're going to say, am I on the narrow road that leads to life? Am I on the broad road that leads to destruction? It's one or the other. There's no third highway. It's one or the other. You know, it's amazing how comfortable it feels to be on a wrong road. I was coming back from a camp. I'd spoken there in North Carolina this particular weekend, and it was a busy weekend and very active. And anyway, we were traveling back. We had five children. They were younger then. And we were in the minivan, and we were driving down the highway. The kids had finally fallen asleep. You know, when you've got five kids, there's a lot of noise. And they'd finally fallen off to sleep. My wife and I had some quiet classical music playing. We were just talking about the weekend. The engine was just ticking over beautifully. I mean, it was just... And we were so comfortable. And then all of a sudden, we kind of looked and we thought, you know, nothing seems familiar. We realized instead of heading to Washington, Georgia, we were heading to Atlanta. Now, Atlanta's a nice place, but I don't live there. And yet we were very comfortable for quite some time on a wrong road. It was only when we finally realized we were on a wrong road going in the wrong direction that we made a decision. We need to make a U-turn and get on the right road. I'm hoping this morning that perhaps somebody here, and you actually, until you came here, you felt very comfortable. And I'm going to hope that you'll become uncomfortable as this message goes on. Only for one reason that you might make a U-turn. The Bible kind of describes it as repentance. Having another mind. Changing your mind about you and about Jesus. That's what we're about this morning. Changing people's minds. And that would be my prayer and my desire that you will leave here with a different mind. You'll make a U-turn. And you'll find yourself on the right road as you leave this place. So let's examine these two roads and identify which one we're on. The broad road, well, it's pretty easy to get onto the broad road. In fact, you were born on it. That gate was really birth. You were born on the wrong road. You were born wrong. It's kind of a solemn responsibility having children, and say I have five of them. And I have not had to teach any of my children how to do wrong. They have a natural propensity for doing wrong. I've had to work very, very hard to get my children to do the right thing. I've had help. I know you're not supposed to say this, but I used a wooden spoon. It was pretty helpful in giving some painful lessons about wrong choices and wrong decisions. But, you see, the problem is that they really got their propensity to do wrong from me. And I got it from my dad. And he got it from his. And we can go all the way back to Adam, who made a wrong choice in the Garden of Eden. He chose to side with Satan against God. And as a result of that, his posterity, his race, which includes every one of us, is on the wrong road by birth. So the gate is pretty wide, isn't it? It's humanity wide. It's everybody. And it's kind of reinforced by the popular philosophies of the day that will say things like this: all religions lead to God. As long as you're sincere and do your best, everything will be okay. It's the broad road. It includes kind of belief in a higher power or no power. You can believe in yourself. You can believe the lamppost is a deity if you want to. The bottom line is you just have to believe in something and believe that you kind of get there by just being sincere or being a good person. How you define being a good person depends on the code you're following, but basically it's everybody's okay. Everything's fine. Everything is wonderful. You're in the company of multitudes. It's an easy road to travel. It certainly is not the road less traveled. It's the road well traveled. Everybody's on it. Sadly, the end of the road is not pretty. It says it's destruction. It says the words of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the end of the road. On the other hand, there's a narrow road. The entrance is very narrow. In fact, it is one person narrow. The Bible says, and I'm going to read from the scriptures, John 14, verse 6. Now, this is a dogmatic, exclusive claim. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Now, that's exclusive, isn't it? He didn't say, "I am a way," or "I am one of the ways you can get to God, the Father." No, he says, "I am the way." He says, "I am the truth." And the implication is that any other way is false because he is the truth. And he's the life. And if you don't have him, you're spiritually dead. You don't have life. And he says, "No man can come to the Father but by me." Now, if plain words mean anything, he is claiming that he is the exclusive and the only way that you as a human being can ever get to be with God the Father in heaven, if I understand plain sentences. We don't just have that statement. He says in John 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved." I am the door. Not "I am a door," I am the door. You know what I think of when I think of that verse? I think of Noah's Ark. How many doors were there in Noah's Ark? Actually, there was one. There was an opportunity for people to go through that door. And what was the response to Noah's preaching of 120 years as he built the biggest visual aid that's ever been seen in his backyard in a world that had never known rain until that time? Only 8 people in the world that then was believed the message of the exclusive claims that there's only one door. And the rest of the world perished. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the majority isn't always right. That's a lie, isn't it? The majority is not right. God is right. And you're right if you agree with him. But if you don't, and it doesn't matter if it's the majority, you're wrong. Now, maybe we're misunderstanding the words of the Lord Jesus. So what I'd like to do is kind of interview those that heard him personally. They were there, and ask them, how did they interpret what he said? You know, like Peter, he was there. I mean, he was there and he heard the Lord Jesus and he heard the... I want to ask Peter, what's your opinion? Is Christ the only way or are there other ways? What do you think, Peter? Give me your opinion. Well, he has. Acts chapter 4. in verse 12. He makes a statement here in a sermon that he preaches to very religious people, by the way. A lot of the sermons in the New Testament were addressed to people who were religious but lost. And in Acts 4, verse 12, he makes this statement. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And of course, clearly he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Just show you the context. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Peter, you're telling me that Christ is the only way a person can be saved. He said, yes, Mike, I'm telling you that. I mean, again, if plain words mean anything. And I'm not a very smart fellow, and I assume when God says something, he means it in the Word of God. And so what he's saying is simply this. There's only one name given among men. Only one name. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. It's not yourself or your own effort or your own kind of ideas. It's not aliens or Martians or any of these other bizarre things that are believed here on the left coast. It is simply Christ and him alone. It's the only way to be saved is through Christ. So Peter clearly understood the claims of Christ, and he's equally dogmatic and narrow in his opinion that there's no other name. What about Paul? Now, Paul initially was very skeptical about the Lord Jesus. You know that he kind of persecuted Christians for a living. He compelled them, it says, to blaspheme. And of course, he, being a devout Jew, would never, ever have wanted to use the name of Jehovah in vain. So how did he compel them to blaspheme? To speak ill of the name of Jesus. So again, he's not somebody that really wants this to be true, but he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And here he's asked the question in Acts chapter 16. And it's a great question. Acts 16, verse 30. This is a man, a jailer, and he's just experienced an earthquake, and he believes that the prisoners have perished, and as a Roman jailer, he recognizes that if the prisoners escape, he will forfeit his life. And so he's going to save the government, the job, and he's going to kill himself, fall on his own sword, so to speak. Because he saw the way the Romans killed people. And he thought, I'd rather do it myself than let them do it to me. And so he's about to fall on his sword, and there's a voice calls out of the darkness and says, we're all here. And this man rushes in and he asks a question. It's a great question. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's a great question, but it's a bad question. You know why? It's that bit, what must I do bit. You see, that's the problem with the human race, isn't it? We always want to do something ourselves. Can I go on pilgrimages? Can I count beads? You know, what can I do? What must I do to be saved? And what I'm saying to you this morning that is different is you can't do anything for yourself to be saved. You can. You have to trust in what someone else has done for you. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, now don't forget, they're speaking to a Roman. A Roman jailer. These people were religious. Don't think this guy's not a religious man. They had gods galore for every occasion, for every eventuality. This is a man that's filled with the idea of idolatry and worshipping gods. And so he says to him, you know, just be sincere and practice your religion and you're going to be fine. No, that's not what he said. What does he say? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Trust in what He has done. You can't do anything because even all your righteous acts are like filthy rags before a holy God. Isaiah 64:6. You can't do anything to please a holy God. You've done enough to displease Him in the fact that you've lived for years in rebellion against His word and rebellion against His will and doing your own thing and sinning, which is an offense to His holy nature and His holy character. And you've done that for years. You can't do anything to make up for that. This narrow road, it tells us that few there be that find it. It's not that God doesn't want lots of people to be saved. In fact, He's gone on record and He says He will have all men to be saved. That He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants heaven full and He wants you there. And He's done everything necessary for you to be there. But He will never drag you kicking and screaming against your own will into heaven if you don't want to be there. There'll be few that find it. Why will so few find it? Well, I think the rest of our chapter will help us to understand that. There'll be so few that find it because if you look again at Matthew 7, he tells us that there are false preachers in verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Part of the reason people continue on this broad road that leads to destruction is that there are false preachers and they're telling you, you're doing fine. You're not as bad as the person in number 69. And, you know, you're a nice person. Just keep on keeping on. Everything's rosy. These false preachers, you know, they're very deceptive. They wear sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, I was raised in a religion where from kindergarten to high school graduation, I met with the religious leader every Tuesday night. And all those years, he never once told me how I could be saved. I went to another religious school, which wasn't the same religion as the one I was raised in, because there wasn't a school of the religion I was raised in close by. And I went in their religion classes, and all the way through my education, every single week, I sat in with their religious teacher, and they never once told me how I could be saved. If I had of just listened to them, I would be on my way, fast track, broad road, on the way to hell. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul tells us that they're not only false preachers, they're false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, don't be surprised at this because Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Could it be that you've been listening to ministers of the broad road who are not telling you the truth? Could that be a possibility of why you're on the wrong road? You know what's even more scary and perhaps more relevant for here this morning? Not only are there false preachers, there are false professors. You notice what he says? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, verse 21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be summoned. They're going to say, well, didn't we do this, Lord, Lord, in your name? I mean, we cast out demons and we did all these amazing things. And he's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You don't know me. I don't know you. Because there's a false way and there are false preachers, there are also false professors. Let me tell you something. If amongst the 12 apostles, one of them was a false professor. Judas was an unbeliever. When the Lord said, one of you will betray me, you know the amazing thing is all the disciples said the same thing. Lord, is it me? They didn't all say, it's obvious who it is. It's the guy with the bag. It's Judas. They didn't have a clue. He was among them. He was active with them. He had the same language, the same terminology, and no doubt called Jesus Lord lots of times. But he never knew him. He never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he died a lost man and is in hell as we speak this morning. Now, if out of 12, one of them was false, I have no idea how many people are here this morning, but I know this, the odds are pretty high that there's somebody here who's as lost can be. In this room. Somebody here that has got all the terminology, even know the hymns, can quote John 3:16, but doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. You know, the amazing thing is that over the years, I've met some surprising people. I was once in an assembly speaking, and there was a Baptist youth pastor who was there that particular evening. And he told me that he had been working as a Baptist youth pastor for years, and he'd only been saved a week and a half. I had a teacher in New Tribes. He and his wife had gone to Indonesia as missionaries to reach tribal people with the gospel. And in the training, in their Bible school education, in the Romans class, they've already made their mind up, they're going to the tribes with the gospel. Talk about devotion, commitment. And in Romans, as the teacher was teaching Romans, one day they realized, we're not even saved. And they went and knocked on the teacher's door, and they said, we need to be saved. This year I was teaching at New Tribes Bible School in England, and I taught two classes, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in John 13 through 17. When I did the Thessalonians class, I gave them a paper to write, and one of the girls in the class wrote an outstanding paper. She got an A+. When I went back to teach 3 weeks later, John 13 through 17, I was talking about Judas and how he was never saved. And how everybody was fooled, and they all thought he really was, and they were shocked, absolutely shocked, when he was the betrayer. And this girl came up to me after the class, and she said, I just got saved last week. In Bible school, already made the decision to be a missionary. Wrote the best paper on Thessalonians of anybody, and was lost. You see, don't you think it would be important if today you had a spiritual checkup, and just in case, you're one of those? Wouldn't it be presumptuous of me to assume just because you're here, you're saved? If you'd have asked me, I got saved at 20 years of age, but if you'd have asked me growing up, was I a Christian, I'd have said yes. I wasn't saved. Not at all. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I knew that he died to pay for sin. But I never, ever made it personal and said, Lord, I'm the sinner that you died to save. Save me. I did that on the 16th of June, 1981. And that day I was saved. The Lord Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Come through Christ. Come through me. Believe in what I have done on Calvary's cross for you. Make that U-turn this morning. You could be very comfortable and very lost. But wouldn't it be a... Can you imagine? I want you just to imagine with me just for a moment. Imagine that your life is over. Imagine that you pass from this scene of time and suddenly you find yourself standing before the Lord Jesus and you feel that you're in. And you know, you taught Sunday school at Claremont Bible Chapel. You memorized loads of scriptures. You went to all the vacation Bible schools. I mean, you must be, if anybody's in, you must be in. And the Lord Jesus looks at you eyeball to eyeball and says these words, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I'm telling you, I don't want you to hear those words from his lips. And so I'm asking you a question this morning, a very searching question. Are you sure that you're sure that you're saved? Because if you're not sure, I'm sure that you're not saved. Let me ask you again. Are you sure that you're sure that you're saved? Was there a point in your life where you realized, I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner? That Jesus would be perfectly just and right to send me to hell because of my sin. And that I can't do anything to save myself. But I understand that you, Lord Jesus, love me enough to go to Calvary's cross and in those 3 hours of darkness take in your body the judgment that I should have had when God poured out his righteous indignation against sin, against the Lord Jesus, as if he was the one who was guilty. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have come to that realization? You said, Lord, save me. If you've never done that, you know a good time to do it would be right now. Because not only is there only one Savior, and there is, but we also realize that we've only got one life. And it flies by, believe me. And the best time to get saved is now. Now is the accepted time. And so I want to just ask you, please, you can fool everybody in this building. I know you can. You probably already are fooling everybody in this building. But you'll never fool God, who knows everything. And he knows your heart. And he knows whether you're really saved or you're not saved. And so I just want you to be honest. All the messages that have been given during the course of this conference have had one common theme. Let's be real and honest with God. Stop kidding. Stop playing. Get serious. So I'm asking you today to be honest in the presence of God and ask yourself, am I really saved? Do I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? Do I know that Jesus is my Savior? Do I know that one day I'm going to see him and I'm not going to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew. I'm going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now I can tell, I'm not being arrogant here. I can tell you without hesitation, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I have no doubt whatsoever. And I know I'm not a good person, but I know I have a great Savior. These things I know, that I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. That's how much I know. And I know that because of what Christ did on Calvary, that I'm going to heaven. And I want you to come with me. I really do. I don't want you to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I plead with you, I urge you, today is the day to settle the issue. Don't leave here. Forget lunch. Forget anything else. Make sure that you're right with God. Do the U-turn and get on the right road. Am I going to tell you it's going to be easy? No, it's a narrow road and it's a tough road. Don't let anybody tell you, you know, come to Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful, because that's a lie. It's a difficult road. Coming to Christ was difficult for me. My family rejected me. I was over there recently, wanted to go see one of my aunts. She said, I never want to see you again or your family. Do you think that hurts? That breaks my heart. It's been very difficult. But you know, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. And he's the most wonderful person I've ever met. I have a lovely wife, and she really is, but she won't mind me saying this. She pales into insignificance compared to the beauty of my Savior. And I just want to recommend him to you. I just want to say, listen, not only is this going to be The best thing you could ever do in terms of your eternal destiny is the best thing you could ever do, period. Because to know Him, He's altogether lovely. So please, let's be real. Talk to me. Talk to Scott. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to Brother Trevor. I mean, if you're not sure, find somebody today and let's talk. We get time. We want to talk. We want you to know for sure that you really belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray. And if anybody here really wants to know the Lord Jesus, I'm going to go and stand here at the back. And I'd like you to come and talk to. Don't be ashamed. Don't be worried about what other people think. It's important that you get this settled today. Let's pray. Father, we just would ask of Thee, the compassionate God that loved the world, that will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We ask of Thee, Father, if there's one here today, they've got us all fooled. They've got the language, they've got the terminology, but they don't have the life. They don't have eternal life. They don't know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Oh, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will hunt them out today, will cause them to sweat where they sit, will cause them to realize that they need to settle the matter. We'll give You the glory. We know heaven will rejoice at one sinner that repents. And so we ask of Thee that even today that there'll be one that would make that U-turn and get on the right road by going through the right gate, the Lord Jesus, and have the right end result, life. We'll give Thee the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.